Have you ever fallen for a prank or a trick or a joke when you should have seen it coming? When you should have known better? It's been a couple of months ago. Savannah and I were in Walmart, and we were in different parts of the store, and I was ready to go. So I sent her a text. Ready to go? Question mark. About 10 seconds later, I got a text back. It said, ready to go? Question mark. I said, where are you? Got a question back. Where are you? Thought, I'm not liking this real well. I thought for a minute, and I put, at self-checkout. I got a text back about 10 seconds later, at self-checkout. I don't carry a notepad, so if I need to make a note, I send a text to myself. And without thinking about it, you get the point. I never mentioned that to her, but now here I am telling this publicly to everybody. But kind of like arguing with your own echo. What did Cain, Judas, Peter, and David all have in common? The answer is they were old enough to know better than to have done some of the things that they did. You think of Peter regarding his denial of the Lord. He'd been taught personally by Jesus for some 3 years. He had been forewarned about the cost of following Christ. More specifically, he had been explicitly warned that this very thing was going to happen, that he would deny the Lord 3 times. And according to Mark's account, Jesus had stated, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me 3 times. Peter denied the Lord, the rooster crowed. He denied the Lord again. He'd already had one warning, if you will, right in the moment. And yet he denies the Lord 3 times anyway. If anybody was without excuse for falling, you might think that Peter was under those circumstances. How long will we continue making the same mistakes? How long will God put up with us? How long will God keep forgiving? You think of Israel in the wilderness. Let's consider some facts about them. First of all, you think about their initial pleas to God, recorded in Exodus chapter 2. The text tells us there that the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage and they cried out to the Lord. And we're told that God heard their groaning. God then responds. We have ultimately the 10 plagues, their release from Egyptian bondage. They go and God parts the Red Sea. They see the armies of Egypt get destroyed by the hand of God. Then almost immediately, the murmuring begins. We see them in chapter 15, verse 24, murmuring because they have no water. We see them in chapter 16, verse 2, murmuring because they don't have food and they remember what they had in Egypt. We see in chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, them murmuring again because they have no water. We see God's gracious provisions of manna, the bread from heaven, water, deliverance from enemies. We see their continued complaints as they finally just wholesale rebel against God in Exodus chapter 32, the golden calf. We see them refusing sometime later to take the promised land. We see them as they're wandering, complaining about food, complaining about their leadership. This is a very brief overview of the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness. But let's look back at a few instances of where some responses are actually given regarding their behavior. For example, in Exodus chapter 16, this is where God first sends bread from heaven, where he first sends the manna. Down in verses 19 and 20, we're told that Moses was giving instructions regarding the manna and how they were to go out and pick it in the mornings to get it up off the ground and how much they were to gather and so forth. And Moses says in verse 19, "Let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them." We go on down into verse 25, where they had been instructed not to go out and gather any on the Sabbath day, that they were to gather twice as much on the previous day, and it would not cause a problem. It would not begin to rot and those negative things. Verse 25 says, "Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?'" You fast forward a bit into the book of Numbers, when men are selected, one from each of the 12 tribes, and sent into the land of Canaan. They return. We recall that 10 of them gave a bad report, and the people, of course, believed the negative. So they refused to take the promised land. Chapter 14 and verse 11 in the book of Numbers, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?'" Same chapter, verse 27, he says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me." Years go by after they have wandered in the wilderness. They come in and they take the land of Canaan. They had conquered the land. We get down into Joshua chapter 18, but seven of the tribes had not yet claimed their inheritance. Joshua says in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3, he says to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" God grew weary of their behavior. Would these people ever stop making mistakes? Would they ever learn to simply trust him and obey him? He grew weary of their continual ignoring of his instructions. Instructions which, in fact, were for their own good. Every time they rebelled against him, bad things happened. Would they never learn? They continued to daily enjoy his provisions, his blessings, while continuing to be ungrateful. And yet, through all this, God continued to care for them. God continued to bless them. God continued to discipline them, to teach them, to instruct them, again, for their good. Now we think several hundred years past that, Israel now is in the land of Canaan. Once Israel had become established as a nation in their own land, they continued this very behavior. We're down now into Elijah's day. People have turned away from God pretty much wholesale. We're in the northern kingdom of the divided kingdom period. These people are worshiping Baal. God, through Elijah, brings about a 3.5-year drought, and the people are still worshiping Baal. We pick up in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. We're told that Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. The psalmist in Psalm 4, verse 2, says, "How long, O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood?" Psalm 82 and verse 2, God says, "How long will you judge unjustly?" Speaking to those unjust judges. "How long will you show partiality to the wicked?" Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. "How long, you simple ones?" I realize some of these are spoken by the men writing them, but still it's expressing God's displeasure with his people. Proverbs 1, 22. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Chapter 6 and verse 9. "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" Jeremiah 31, 22, "How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter?" Gad about. We don't use that a lot, do we? A gadabout is actually a habitual pleasure seeker. Webster says a person who goes to many places and social events simply for the pleasure. They flit about. The New International Version and the Contemporary English Version both are a little more helpful, perhaps. They say, "How long will you wander?" But there is that displeasure being expressed again. How long will you continue with this? Now, as indicated, we've fast-forwarded several hundred years. These were different individuals, but they persisted in the same manner of willful indifference and outright rebellion as their ancestors had before them in the wilderness. God grew weary of their conduct. God grew weary of their repetitive behavior of self-destruction. You ever gotten irritated at somebody for not listening to you? Nah. Somebody who you knew if they failed at what you were given instructions to do, or if they refused to listen, they could harm themselves perhaps in some way. Or at least they would do damage to whatever you're trying to instruct them to repair or to make, to create. It could be a child, could be a relative, could be someone you're working with or training at work. You try to teach them how to do this, and maybe they're just not really listening. Maybe they just don't care a whole lot. You get perturbed about it. This is the way God felt with Israel. It was as if they were saying, "No need to repeat yourself, Lord. We ignored you just fine the first time." But a major element that we need to see in all of this is, first of all, how frustrated God was with them, but more importantly, perhaps, how he continually tried to work with them. Then we think of Jesus with the apostles. Particularly in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the mountain where he was transfigured, and he learned that some of his disciples had been unable to heal an epileptic. The word meaning there is a bit uncertain. The New American Standard calls the individual a lunatic. Not exactly sure there, but regardless of what it was, they were not able to do what Jesus expected them to be able to do. And so in Matthew 17, verse 17, we have Jesus saying, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." In John chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus says to him in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus grew weary of their behavior. He grew weary of their repetitive behavior of faithlessness. Now, these are not cases here where they were actually rejecting Jesus' message, rebelling against Jesus' message. These were people who meant well, but they were simply failing to grow in their understanding, failing to grow in their trust of the Lord, commensurate with the time that they had spent in instruction and influence. But a continual refusal to grow and to get it and to make application, or a failure to do so, ends up becoming rebellion, or at least the end result is the same. If you turn out an inferior product, does it really matter whether you intended to do so or whether it was just because of failure on your part to observe the things that you needed to do? The product is still worthless regardless. But again, what we see here is that Jesus continued to love them. Jesus continued to work with them. Have you ever gotten irritated at yourself for continuing to do something that you knew better than to do? Could be some project that you're working on, something you're trying to accomplish, some activity. Could in fact be something of a spiritual nature, and that's where our concern lies. You keep slipping back into some old sinful behavior. You keep saying things to people that are careless or hurtful. You keep having thoughts that you shouldn't have. Maybe thoughts of anger, thoughts of malice, spite, thoughts of lust, thoughts of envy. And you know better to do it than to do it, but you keep doing it anyway. It's been said that doctors cannot fix stupid, but they can sedate it. Well, we cannot once and for all time fix ourselves, but God expects us to walk in His ways, and He will forgive us when we sin if we repent and confess. 1 John chapter 1, the text that was read earlier by Steve, beginning in verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My children, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You recall Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? How that Pharisee was just doing everything right, wasn't he? I mean, you just look at that list and he's just nailing it all. He's getting it all right. And that tax collector didn't list a single accomplishment. He simply said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus expressed God's judgment on the matter. He said, "This man went to his house justified rather than the other." In Genesis 15, God is speaking to Abraham, and he talks about the wickedness of the Canaanites, and he said he was going to tolerate it for another 400 years before he would bring punishment. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you see God's patience with his people, the churches. Several of those seven churches there are told to repent. Several of them were not being faithful. Some in their midst were being absolutely ungodly. And yet the Lord is still extending his mercy. He's reaching out a hand to help, to warn, to encourage those people to turn back to him. Do you ever feel like saying, so when is this old enough to know better supposed to kick in? According to a traditional Hebrew story, and this is just a Hebrew story, this is not in your Bible, it's not in what we call extra biblical literature, I don't know the exact origin of it, but just think of it as a story, but it involves Abraham. It says that he was sitting outside of his tent one cold evening, and he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming toward him. Abraham rushes out, he greets the old man, he invites him into his tent. He washes his feet, he gives him food, gives him drink, and immediately the old man begins to eat without offering a blessing, without saying a prayer. And so Abraham says, "Don't you worship God?" The old traveler said, "I worship fire only, and I reverence no other God." When he heard this, Abraham became quite upset. He grabs the old man by the shoulders, he pushes him out into the cold evening, and the old man departs and goes on his way. And the story goes on to say that God called to Abraham and asked where the stranger was. Abraham said, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." And God's response was, "I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him one night?" God's patience and long-suffering cannot be questioned. But we seriously err when we test God's patience. How long will we continue doing things that lead to spiritual stagnation? Or worse, doing things that lead to our own spiritual destruction? In Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked Jesus the question, "How many times shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times." And Jesus said, "Not up to seven, but to 70 times seven." And he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant, how this man was given forgiven by his master of some, if you will, millions of dollars. And then he goes out and finds a man owing him, say, $100. And he refuses to forgive him. And Jesus said, "The master was angry with that man and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." As he states in Matthew chapter 6, if you don't forgive others, the Father will not forgive you. But notice, if we are supposed to forgive somebody 490 times, and I know that's not a literal number there, but that's the number that multiplies itself out. But if we are supposed to forgive somebody 490 times, how many times will God forgive us? And thus we see the point of this very lesson. Even though we keep falling, God will keep forgiving if we come in sincere penitence. What determines your level of patience with somebody who keeps making mistakes over and over? Is it not their attitude? If they're rebellious or they clearly show that they just don't care, it's quite easy not to have a whole lot of patience with them. However, if they show obvious remorse, sorrow at their constant failure, you're naturally inclined to have pity, compassion, mercy, patience. Obviously, this is not to encourage us to take sin lightly, but it's to encourage us to appreciate the love, the patience, the long-suffering, and the mercy of God. If we turn away from God, it's not because God gives up on us. It's because we give up on ourselves. We're going to stand and sing a song at this time. If you're here this morning and in some way you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come. All together we stand.